Do you understand the reality of what we're seeing here, Christian? This is your eternal home. You're not going to live forever floating on some cloud somewhere in this ethereal existence playing a harp. No, we will live forever in an eternal city.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in the series titled The Eternal City. The book of Revelation makes people uncomfortable, doesn't it? Vivid imagery, mysterious symbols, otherworldly prophecies. Too many Christians either avoid it entirely or turn it into sensational end-time predictions. But friends, we're missing something extraordinary. Hidden in Revelation 21 and 22 is a breathtaking vision of the New Jerusalem, our eternal home. These glimpses of the future don't just comfort us about tomorrow. They transform how we live today. After all, the gospel didn't begin with a promise. It began with a call. Jesus' first word was, "Repent." That word still echoes today as the heartbeat of authentic faith. Join us now as Tom reveals the timeless power of repentance, the first word of the gospel then, and the heartbeat of authentic faith now. That's all right here on The Word Unleashed.
There are 12 of these massive gate towers, three in each compass direction, and verse 25 says the gates never close. Three gates in every direction. That clearly implies that you and I, though we live in this city, will come and go freely to the rest of the earth and likely to the rest of the universe. For us who enjoy travel, there'll be no shortage in the eternal state. And this isn't in the Bible, but I'm thoroughly convinced there will be no economy class. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. The wall's foundations imply that this city will rest on the earth and not be suspended above it, as some have taught. The wall here rests on 12 massive foundation stones. Now, it's unclear exactly what John is picturing and describing. He may mean that the foundation is 12 layers on top of one another. But I think more likely, in keeping with ancient construction, the outer wall rests on 12 separate anchor stones, not stacked on top of each other, but rather resting next to each other all the way around the circumference of this massive city. Verse 14 says, and on those foundation stones were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation stones celebrate God's special relationship with the church. This brings to mind, of course, Ephesians 2:20. Where we read that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, on their inspired teaching, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now think about this. On the gate towers are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the foundation stones, the names of the 12 apostles. It means that in eternity, all the people of God, Old Testament believers, both from Israel and from among the Gentiles, and the New Testament believers from the church will dwell together as God's redeemed people in this magnificent city. Secondly, as we continue to discover the architectural details, we see its size and its symmetry. Its size and its symmetry. Verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Typically, a measuring rod like this in the first century was about 10 feet long, but this one's unique. It's made of gold. Now, why? Why would God send the angel to measure the city? It's not for his sake. It's not for the angel's sake or for God's sake. No, you see, John can't simply look at this city and have any sense of its size. And so Christ instructs the angel to measure it for John's sake and for ours. Verse 16, The city is laid out as a square. Literally, the city is laid out as a tetragonos. It's a Greek word that describes a shape that has four sides and four right angles. So it can be either a rectangle or a square. But it's clear what this is because John adds in verse 16, and its length is as great as the width. So it has to be a square. So the city's laid out as a square, as translated here. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. In Greek, the measurement is 12,000 stadia. A stadion is about, and it is about, 600 feet. That means when you do the math, this city is between 1,400 and 1,500 miles square. In other words, if you measure each of the four sides, each side is the same distance as from Dallas to Los Angeles. It's a massive square city. Clearly, it reflects not only its huge size, but its grandeur and its capacity to accommodate all of God's people. But then John adds something that's even more amazing. Look at verse 16. Its length and width and height are equal. This city is a perfectly symmetrical 1,400 to 1,500 mile cube. A cube that on every side, wherever you measure it, is the same distance as from Dallas to Los Angeles. Now, it connects to the earth. And some have a problem with this. They say, that it can't be a real city because something that big, a cube that big, sitting on the surface of the earth, is going to give the earth a distinct wobble. My response is to that, really? I mean, you think a God who can speak the universe into existence can't handle that? We're not even sure that it will rotate because there's no day or night. Not an issue. This is what the scriptures teach. But why? Why will the New Jerusalem be in the shape of a cube? It's very interesting that in Solomon's temple, there was only one room that was a cube. It was the Holy of Holies, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. This city will also be a perfect cube because it will be the Holy of Holies for eternity. It's where God will dwell, but unlike the temple, he won't dwell among his people, he'll dwell with his people. We will live with him. Think of how many people can live in a city 1,400 miles square from Dallas to Los Angeles. Then multiply that times the number of levels that a city 1,400 miles high can accommodate with its millions of intersecting golden streets and avenues. Verse 17 says, and he measured its wall 72 yards. It's possible that's the height of the wall, but more likely, and even based on how the millennial temple is measured, a millennial city is measured in Ezekiel, it's probably the thickness of the wall. Not its height, but its thickness. What's this wall about? I mean, in the ancient world, walls were the primary source of the city's security, blocking out its enemies. But this wall is not for the city's defense. There are no more enemies. And the gates open all the time. No, this wall serves architectural purposes. It serves aesthetic purposes. And it increases the sense of security of all of us who will live there. Verse 17 goes on to say, these measurements are according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. John assures us that when the angel measured the city, he used normal human measurements. By the way, this underscores that this is a real city with real dimensions. But as we continue to look at the architectural details of the city, we learn in verses 18 to 21 about its materials and its construction. Its materials and construction. The walls and much of the city is made of a variety of precious stones. He starts with the outer walls, verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper. The Greek word for material is endomesis. It refers to the material of which something is made. This 72-yard thick wall that surrounds every side of this great cubed city is made of jasper. The entire city is described, you remember, having the appearance of a jasper stone back in verse 11. And so it makes sense that the entire outer wall that surrounds the city is like a diamond. And that's what gives this city that overall appearance. He moves from there to the inner city in verse 18. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. The primary material from which the entire inner city's walls and buildings are made is a gold so pure that it's translucent. Unlike our gold with all of its impurities, it will be transparent so that God's glory can shine and refract with overpowering brilliance throughout the entire 1,500-mile cube and then through the walls of the city to the far reaches of the new universe. Thirdly, we discover the foundation stones, verse 19. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. It has foundation stones. I love that because it reminds me of Abraham. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says he lived in tents and wandered around Palestine looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the city. And the foundation stones of the city are made from all kinds of precious stones. The word adorned can mean simply outwardly decorated, sort of facade. But it can also speak of the material from which it's made, something that's made beautiful. The context seems to imply that these foundation stones consist entirely of these precious stones. Now, we can't be certain about the identity of each stone here, since the names of some stones have changed throughout history. But clearly, there's a variety of transparent color. There are greens and blues, purples, reds, along with many other tones and shades and hues of those colors. But let's look at them. Look at verse 19. The first foundation stone was jasper or diamond. The second, sapphire, a rich blue stone that we know as lapis lazuli. I have a little piece of lapis lazuli in my office. It's very rare. In fact, most of the time it's found in Afghanistan. It's about the only place it's found. The third, chalcedony, is a green agate from the Chalcedon region of Turkey. The fourth, emerald, the bright green stone that we know by that name. The fifth, sardonyx, a red and white streaked stone. It was often used for cameos in the ancient world. The sixth, sardius, a red stone, perhaps a carbuncle or a ruby. The seventh, chrysolite, a translucent gold-hued stone. The eighth, beryl, a blue-green stone. The ninth, topaz, a gold stone with a green tint. The tenth, chrysoprase, a pale, gold-tinted green stone. The 11th, jacinth. In the first century, this was a bluish-purple stone like our sapphire. And then the 12th, amethyst, a brilliant purple quartz. Now, think about the description you've been given. Think about how John sees the city. When you add all of these precious stones, cornerstones and foundation stones that circle the entire perimeter of the wall of this city, and then you add that to the glass-like gold from which the interior of the city is made and the translucent diamond-like quality of all of the walls and of the city as a whole, this city will be like a magnificent jewel splashing the radiance of God's glory around the universe with all the colors of the rainbow. If you just glance, if you have a diamond on your finger, you glance at the sparkles that come off of it from the lights even in this room. Imagine what it will be like when the entire city is like a diamond with all of those colors and the brilliance of the glory of God is in its center, radiating out through all the universe. Fourthly, we see the 12 gates. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Each massive gate complex to the city is carved from one divinely fabricated pearl. Pearls were one of the most precious commodities in the ancient world. You remember, even in the parable Jesus told, there was a man who found a great pearl and sold everything he had to buy it. Well, the gates, the massive gates to this massive city will be fabricated out of one, carved from one divinely fabricated pearl. And then fifthly, you see the city streets. Verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. You'll notice the singular street. This could mean one of three things. It could be referring to the main street that runs through the center of the city. If you visited any archaeological finds, any cities of the ancient world, you know that it has that massive street that runs through the center of the city. Maybe referring to that. Or it may be referring to the city square. This word is also used for that at times. But I think most likely, thirdly, it refers to the entire network of intersecting streets across the entire 1,400-mile cube. And it'll be one street because they're all connected and interlinked. Regardless, the streets will be the highest quality gold, so pure that it looks like transparent glass. Those are amazing architectural details that John saw and that Christ commanded him to share with us. Do you understand the reality of what we're seeing here, Christian? This is your eternal home. You're not going to live forever floating on some cloud somewhere in this ethereal existence playing a harp. That's Greek philosophy. That's not the Bible. No, the point is we will live forever in a real earth, in an eternal city, a city that is more vast and more beautiful and more magnificent than we could ever imagine. It'll have many similarities to this earth before the fall, but the new earth and its capital city will be so staggering, so stunning, that its beauty will far surpass anything you have ever seen or will see on this planet. Christ wanted you to know this is where you're headed. He wanted you, since you're going to travel there, to have something to think about as you anticipate your arrival. But why? Why is this in the Bible? What is the point of telling us about this? Well, there are a number of things, but let me give you three main implications from our study today. Three main implications. First of all, if you're not a believer, Jesus wants you to repent and believe in him and his gospel. Because you see, if you don't, you will never enter this city. Look down at verse 27. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your only way to enter this city is through Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him and his gospel. You have to acknowledge the fact that there is one God who made all things and you exist for him. And yet you have sinned against that God and fallen short of his glory, as have I. And that sin deserves eternal punishment. And left to yourself, that's exactly what you will get. But the God who is just is also love. He's also gracious. And he sent his only son into the world to become like us, to live among us, to live a perfect life, so that he could die in the place of everyone who would believe in him, so that God could be just and still forgive our sins. And then God raised him from the dead. You must not only must believe that as historical fact, but you must be willing to repent, Jesus said, and believe in that gospel. You must be willing to own him as Savior and Lord. You must give up your personal autonomy. You must renounce that, deny yourself, and follow him. That's your only way to enter the city. And that's my prayer for you today. For the rest of us who are believers, there are a couple of implications. First of all, I love this. And I've had the joy of thinking about this all week. I hope it will encourage you as much as it's encouraged me. Our Lord has given us this. These two chapters are here because Jesus told John to write it to us. Why? Because our Lord wants us to know that he loves us and he wants to be with us and he's prepared an eternal home for us and he will come again for us. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Christ explains why he's built this magnificent city. Listen to what he says. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the heart of Christ that's behind this city. He wanted you to know. Thirdly, our Lord wants us to set our minds on our eternal home, the New Jerusalem. He wants you to set your mind, Christian, on this reality. How do you do that? Well, real briefly, there are three ways to set your mind on your eternal home. Number one, remember that this is not our home, the New Jerusalem is. I wish I had time to take you to these passages, but you can look them up. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. And then it says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You realize that more than 3,000 years ago, Abraham lived his life in tents, living in the hope of this city. And that's what God wants you to do. Secondly, remember that we don't belong here, and because of that, we will face criticism and persecution for his name. Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go to Christ outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the city, picturing the reproach that he bore. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to deal with the same issues. You're going to face criticism, at least, and maybe persecution. Insults, people laughing behind your back. Don't be surprised. He goes on, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Just like you were living in a foreign country, they might look at you and laugh at the things you do and the things you believe, your practices. The writer of Hebrews says, of course they do that, because this isn't your home. Thirdly, remember that Christ promised the one who perseveres that he will live in this eternal city. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus says to the one who overcomes, remember the overcomer is just someone who believes in Jesus in the gospel and keeps on believing and keeps on believing and never gives up and keeps on believing. He perseveres. To that one, Jesus says, I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. In other words, Jesus says, listen, if you believe in me and you just keep on believing, you're going to be a citizen of that city. I'm going to write the name of that city on you to say you belong there. Christian, as you read these two chapters, what Jesus wants you to hear, son, daughter, welcome home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for your heart in revealing it to us. Lord, help us to live in light of it. Help us to remember that this is not our home here, but the New Jerusalem is. And may we live like Abraham, looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Father, help us not to sink our roots too deeply here, but to live for our eternal home. Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you, for whom this is not their eternal home. Lord, help them to see the reality that they will never get into the city unless it's through Jesus Christ. And may today they repent and believe in him. Only you can accomplish that, and we pray that you would do so for the glory of your name and the work of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, The Eternal City. Tom will have part three for you on our next program. Do join us then. What is systematic theology and how can you benefit? On Sunday evenings, in the beginning of his ministry at Countryside Bible Church, Pastor Tom began the Anchored Teaching Series, a series in systematic theology, covering several doctrines such as prolegomena, bibliology, ecclesiology, and more. The Word Unleashed is releasing all 114 sessions to help equip you as a believer to understand these important theological topics and why they matter. Listen to the Anchored series by visiting The Word Unleashed on YouTube or from your preferred podcast app. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.